Good evening.
Thank you for coming out this evening. I know it's dark and it's getting darker, but I do thank you for coming out. As we get started, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 15, and we're going to look at the first few verses. This is about Jesus being the vine, and so we see in John 15. So this is John 15, verses 1 through about 7 is where we'll be this evening, at least our landing point. We will be hopping around a little bit as we talk about this, how to follow Jesus. We came this morning was the importance of following Jesus, why it's important to follow him, and that it's life, that there are so many benefits that come from following after God. And even though it will cost us to deny ourselves, it will cost us to carry our cross, it will cost us maybe even our time and our money and our possessions, but it is worth all of the costs. And so tonight we're going to talk about how do we then do this, right? We went through all those questions about why was it important, who was Jesus to make these requests of us, and now we want to talk about this evening of how do we do this? How do we be connected to Christ? And so we're going to see three goals this evening of how that we're going to try and work towards. And the thing that I want to stress at the beginning here is that we are not in control of our spiritual growth, all right? That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings situations and stuff into our lives that help us grow. We can do the disciplines, but the disciplines don't always lead to results immediately. It takes time. And so we are not in control of our own spiritual growth. We don't get to decide how quickly we grow. God and the Holy Spirit does that. And so even though I'm going to give you principles and practices and good things to do, doesn't mean that we're always going to immediately just be the super Christian. Not that we can be super Christians, we are not Jesus. So I want to stress that at the beginning that we are not in control of our spiritual growth. It's God who does the growing. And so as we get, let's read John 15. We're going to read through the first few verses here, and then I'll open us in a word of prayer. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. For if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be given to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for this day. Lord, I'm thankful for another Sunday that you've given us, that we can come and we can sing songs. We can sing songs like Footsteps of Jesus. Lord, that we can follow where you lead us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me this evening to not, that these words that I'm about to say are not words that I have made up or that they are my own, but that your truth shines through. Lord, that the things that people remember from this message are not things that I said or my opinions on stuff, but are things that are true about you and are true from your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this evening, that you would convict hearts, encourage hearts, challenge hearts this evening, that they would follow you with their lives to the end. Wherever the end is, wherever it leads, that they follow you, they follow your footsteps and where you lead them. Again, be with us this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our first goal this evening that we're going to try when we are seeking how to follow Jesus is we need to, and it points it very, I mean, if you go through this passage, you see how many times he says the word abide. Our first goal is abiding in Jesus. And as I get into this, one of my reasons for even doing this message was it's been off of a book that I've been reading this summer. And I've been reading it really slowly because it's gotten a lot of good thinking thoughts. This book is by a author named John Mark Comer. I originally got a hold of him when I was working as an accountant at a workplace that was called Echoing Hills. It was to help people with disabilities. And this book, that he had written was elimination of hurry. It was supposed to help us in our work environment to not hurry and rush around. And truthfully, that job was a hard time in my life, but I can honestly say the reason God had me there was so that I could hear that book and start to apply some of those principles to my life, to not be rushing through life and always hurrying, because that's where I was at in my life at that point. And so he was an author that I really liked that, and so I was going through a bookstore one day, and I found this book that he had written, which is called Practicing the Way. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do as he did. And so a lot of the points that I'm going to share this evening are things that he recommends with my own opinions on it, or thoughts or twists on it. But how do we do this? He's talking about how do we follow Jesus? How do we abide with him? How do we follow where he's leading? And it's something that we don't always talk about a lot. We don't talk about following after Jesus and doing the things that he did. We talk about it as if he is God, we are not, and so we can't do what he did. Even though Jesus says multiple times that the power that lives in me now lives in his disciples, and they were going to do even greater things. How is that possible? How is it that we could do greater things than him? I don't really know. I can't tell you that exactly how that's possible, but through the Holy Spirit it is, that we can do some amazing things through the Holy Spirit, because it's Christ, it's God anyway. It's not us. If it was us, it wouldn't last. So our first goal again tonight is to abide in Jesus. And that is the first point under that is we have to have a relationship with Christ. We have to have a relationship with him. If we don't have a relationship with him, how are we ever going to abide in him? It's not going to be possible. If we don't know him, if we don't know the things that were important to Jesus, if we don't know the things that Jesus cared about, if we don't know who Jesus is, how are we going to ever follow him? We have to have that relationship with him. We have to have that personal relationship with him. How many of us love when people take the time to get to know us? I know I truly appreciate when people will say, hey, I know that you like this thing, and I've gotten this thing for you because I know you like it. I think we can all think of times where people didn't do that for us, or we wish they would have, or they got it wrong, and they gave us something that we didn't want. But we really appreciate when people do things for us, and they think about us, when they remember things about us, when they're intentional. We want people like this. We need to do that with Christ, too. We need to be the ones who say, what did Christ do? What was important? Reading his Gospels. What was Jesus doing throughout the Gospels? And one of the things that I was challenged to do at one point was to go through the Gospels and see what is God doing and what is Christ doing every step of the way through the Gospels. How is he living his life? And as you go through it, you're going to see that he gets away from people quite frequently to pray. He was a busy guy, and I'm sure that a lot of us can relate to being busy and having things that we're doing. He got away to go be with God, to talk to him. That's not something that I think a lot of us, we struggle with prayer. We struggle getting away and being in solitude with God and just being in his nature. We struggle or in nature that he created. We struggle with that. And so that is one area that we can start to get to know him, is to see what he's created, to read the Gospels, to watch how Jesus responds to things, right? There's times where Jesus is flipping tables and he is upset about the injustice that was done. And that's because what they were doing in his house was they were selling and buying things like it was a marketplace. That's not what it's supposed to be. It was his house. And so there are times when we need to be angry for the right reasons. And not that we sin and do wrong and we start hurting people, but that we are like, this is wrong and this has to stop. There are times for that. And Jesus has lived that and pointed that out. There are times when Jesus asked questions that got to the heart of the matter. He was very good at asking questions. One of the things that my students like to do is they like to say or give me an answer or question something about, well, I don't know how to do this. And I'll just say, so what do you think? What is your way of doing this? I just answer with a question. That's sort of what Jesus did. He asked a lot of questions that were asked of him. He just responded with a question, just went right back to it. Because he wanted to see where do they know, to challenge them, to start getting them to think. And so Jesus has a lot of ways, if we looked through, and we could spend hours, days, months, years on going through all the things that Jesus did and how he acted in his life. But seeing those things are important. We need to know who he is. We need to know how he lived, how he acted in his life. And one of the things that is important in our prayer life is to speak with him, to talk to him, to show, ask him to show us where can we grow? Where are areas in our hearts that are not right? Where are things that we are doing in our life that aren't right? Where are thoughts that we are having or things that we are spending time on that aren't honoring to him, that we could be using better? And I know we're not perfect. I know there's going to be things in our lives that we're always going to be continually growing. But that's part of getting to know Christ, is saying, Lord, come into my heart. Come into the places in my heart where I don't let anybody else. I don't let the places that are dark, that are full of our sin. We need to let him in so he can clean those rooms. I remember a story one time that they talked about your heart being different rooms. And we have the songs and we have things that talk about, you know, God's knocking at our hearts and we need to answer, right? But it talks about thinking of your heart as if it's a home. And think of it as if you have this closet that you don't let people in that is full of your yuck and sin and mess. And every single time you have something that's wrong, you just throw it in there, right? And so it's really bad. And Jesus comes into your house and he's, you know, in your house, you've invited him in, and you're like, but don't go in that closet. You can't go in there, all right? I don't go in there. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to address that. I don't want to deal with that. I'm not going in there. And Christ says, let me in. No, I don't want you to go in there. Let me in. Because he wants all of our hearts. He wants every part of it. He wants everything of part of our lives. He wants to be able to be in, to lead us. And he's not doing it because he's trying to, like a lot of us would be, well, we just got to fix him or make him better. But he wants to grow us. He wants what's best for us. It's not a selfish, bad attitude or just, you know, ruin your life. Jesus is not out to ruin your life. He's out to make your life better. Sometimes that leads to suffering, sometimes struggles, but he is there for us and to grow us to who we need to be. So we have to open up our hearts. We have to open up our trauma, our past. Tell him things. Tell him all about it. He's the one who listens, who hears, who knows it all anyway. And so we should tell him. Tell him the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're going through, and ask him to heal us from the inside out. He is the great physician. And the great physician, not only does he heal physically, but he heals us spiritually as well. And so even when we have trauma and struggles and stuff in our lives, he's the great physician. He heals. He heals us. Can heal us. So this is, again, important. We must be building this relationship with Christ. Not only as we abide in Christ, do we need to build a relationship with him. We need to start looking at the blessings and things that he's done in our lives. I am sure if we actually sat down and took time to list out the blessings that we have in our life, they are immense. And even if they start with something as simple as, he gave me the breath that I just made in order to keep living. Or he's making my heart beat. And he told that how the rhythm is supposed to happen. All of these things are things that God does for us on a infantile small space and a momentary space. The fact that he can have our arms and our bodies move, and the fact that on top of that, he gives us all these awesome gifts. He gives us people in our lives. He gives us church families. He didn't have to do any of that. And looking at him and in our relationship, if we're able to see all the things that he's blessed us with, it starts to change our attitudes, that we turn into being thankful people and not being people who are so focused on ourselves and so miserable that we can't see what God is doing. We need to develop thankfulness in our lives, appreciation for what Christ is doing in and around us, because he's always working. I think John Piper has the quote that says, God is doing 100 things or more at a time, and we know of 3. So there's 100 things that God is doing and in one moment where we're at, and we only know 3 things that we can point out and go, okay, this is, I can see how God was using this. He's doing 100 things. And whenever we're able to see those things, we need to thank him for it, to glorify him and make God look good. That is our objective in life, to glorify God, make him look good. And next, we need to find our space. As in building a relationship, you have to be able to build time and space to build a relationship with someone, as you would whether you were trying to get to know somebody as a friend or anything, any other kind of relationship with Christ. We need to have our space that we're with Christ, whether that's in the morning at the table with a coffee cup, whether that's our own prayer closet, wherever it is, we need to find our space, and we need to find our time that's with Jesus. and to make that a priority. If Christ is really going to be our teacher, our guide, our master, our commander, our ruler, our leader, we got to have a time where we're actually connected to him and we're actually speaking with him and he's teaching us. And we have to make that time intentional. In a world where we're busy, where we're always running around doing things and keeping busy, we need to make intentional time that we're with him. We need to take the time and effort to slow down. And I know that's not always easy to do. I know that it may only be 5 minutes sometimes, because depending on how many kids you have, depending on what stage your kids are at in their lives, it might only be 5 minutes. But take the time to make 5 minutes for Christ, because that's important of refocusing on why are we doing this? Why are we living the life that we're living? Why are we serving him? It all goes back to him, and we need to be connected to the vine. So not only do we need to abide in Christ, we also need to start copying the things that Jesus did. We are all becoming somebody. Everybody here today is becoming somebody. I think I've talked about this before, but we're all becoming either the person that God wants us to be, or we're becoming something else that is not following after God. We're all becoming someone. It could be we're becoming nicer, kinder, sweeter, more caring, loving, more gracious, more merciful, and that's the person that would be growing more like Christ. Or are we becoming angrier, more frustrated, more difficult to deal with, more unkind, more uncompassionate, more just mean to people? If we're becoming that person, that's not what looks like Christ. We're always becoming somebody. We're either becoming more like Christ or becoming less like him. And there's not an in-between. We are becoming either more like him or less like him, depending on how we're living our life. We talk a lot about how there are saints, not only in our church, and we call them the saints, the people who pass on. We always call them, oh, they were a great saint for the Lord. If we want to be saints, saints are not accidents. They don't just show up one day and you're like, well, they were a saint. This is awesome. Nope. It's not a random thing. Those are people who became more like Jesus, and it's the saints that bring glory to God. That's what they're out to do. So as we are believers, we are trying to be bringing glory to God and in our lives slowly becoming more like him. That's what our trajectory is. He asks us to look like him, to follow him, to do as he does. We have to be slowly looking like him. It's not about willpower, more knowledge, or just is going to happen. It takes time. For us to grow into the people that God wants us to be, it's going to take time, and it's going to take our lifetime. He is preparing us for eternity with our lives now. He is getting us ready. So if we struggle to love God now, if we struggle to connect with him, if we struggle to have a relationship with him, if we're struggling all this time throughout all of our lives, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? If we hate spending time with God now, why would we want to be with him forever in heaven? Because then it's going to be kind of weird, because he's going to be right there with us. So our lives are to be growing more like him, to be looking more like him, to be copying the things he did, to grow and take time, and it's going to take time. And there are things that stop our progress, right? There are things and roadblocks that get in our way of becoming more like Christ. There are a lot of things. Sin is a huge problem, whether that's sin in our own life, that's sin done by others. Sin is a fatal disease. It's a disease that's going to lead us to hell in and of itself, right? And we don't get a choice whether we're sinners or not. We are sinners because we're born sinners. That's us. We are sinners. And we need, it's a fatal disease. We think of sin a lot of times as it's just this bad things and wrong things, but there's so many more things that sin is. It is a disease. It seeps in. It forces us or tells us to do things that are wrong, that we don't want to do, especially if we've accepted Christ our Savior. We don't want to follow those thought processes or actions. But that's where it's tempting us to live that way. And we have this fatal disease, but Christ is our great physician of the soul. He's the one who can take away our sin. And the things that get in our way, right, we talked about sins done by us. If sin is in our lives, that's going to slow down our growth, because our sins are leading us in a way that is not towards Christ. We are doing things that are actively disobeying what God has told us we should not be doing, or we should be doing. Actively disobeying. And that's going to lead us, and that's not going to lead us towards Christ. That's going to lead us all the way over here, away from Christ. So sins done by us get in our way. Sometimes sins done to us get in our way. The way people have treated us or have mistreated us or have done made us into a certain type of person. Because truthfully, no man is an island. We have people around us, and the interactions that we have with others do impact us and do influence us. And they do have causes for us. And so a lot of times when we're struggling with growth is we're struggling forgiving the people of the things they've done to us, the sins that they've done to us. Sometimes even sin done around us, right? If we spend time with a bunch of people who are sinning and doing wrong, we go, well, this is what everybody else does, so maybe I need to join it. If we're spending time with people who are stuck in a path of sin, it's going to lead us down the wrong roads too. So sin is a fatal disease. It gets in our way. And the thing that, of course, is with you as well, is we're trying to grow more like Christ. We're trying to become more like him, is that we've already been made into somebody. Whether by our parents, whether by our experiences, by our life, we've been made into somebody already. In a perfect world, we would have been made into exact replicas of how Jesus lived, and we would do everything right, but we've already been formed into somebody as our life has gone on. And so it takes time as we've turned, we've accepted Christ our Savior, it takes time to change those things. And if it would be awesome if as soon as we got saved, everything just immediately changed. And for a lot of people, a lot of the big things, sin starts to go away, but it does still take time to start to change our hearts because our hearts have been formed in a way that this is what's most important. And again, it could be things that we've been told. There are a lot of lies in this world that tell us what's important, that tell us that our money is most important, that what job you have is the most important thing you can do. So if you get money and you make a ton of money, you'll have a great life. And we believe it. And so then when somebody says, well, we'd like you to work overtime, we go, well, I have to do it. I have to go work overtime instead of coming to church because I got to do it. Money's the most important thing. That's what I've been told. There are lies that are throughout our whole culture that tell us things that have formed us into somebody, that this is the way we think. Through the things we've been told, through our habits, the things that we do, if we looked at our lives, what do our habits tell us that we do? If we spend all of our time on the TV watching Fox News, CNN, or CBS News, or any of the news organizations, is it any wonder that we're miserable people? Because it's all misery, right? They don't really always share good news. Maybe they'll do one story that'll be good and 58 stories that are horrible, awful, and miserable. But is it any wonder that if we spend our time doing that, we're miserable? We're dragged down because we're being developed into somebody. It's the things that we continually do that are dragging us into our relationships, the relationships we've had that if people have treated us or have been manipulating us, those kind of things affect us. And so then when somebody comes along and says, hey, I want to help you, you go, what is your angle? What are you trying to get from me? Right? What are you trying to do here? And instead, they're really just trying to help you, but you can't see that because we've been formed into somebody who doesn't respond the right way. And that's, again, this is the result of the fall, is that we have been formed into somebody that we don't want to be. But this isn't hopeless, right? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We have to do battle continually to transform with Christ's power some of those thought processes and attitudes that lead us away from him, that get us not focused on Christ, that gets us focused on us. We must battle those things that make us into the wrong people, those things that aren't good for us. And that's going to take some time. That's going to take us evaluating, right? As we encounter things in our lives and we see things that we go, why do I do that? Why do I spend so much time watching this? Why do I spend so much time on social media? Why do I spend so much time struggling in this certain thought process or thought area? And if you start to dig deeper, you might start to see what is the issue here. That Christ will, especially if we start to ask God, why is it that I'm struggling here? He will reveal it to us. And then it will be up to us to obey. When Christ says, here's what's going on, we have to obey. So how do we fight this, right? How do we fight being made into the wrong people? First of all, we need the teachings of the Bible and scriptures continually with us. If we're going to fight the sin and the stuff and the ways that we've been formed incorrectly, we have to be in God's word. We have to be spending time in God's word. We have to know God's word. We have to memorize God's word. It has to be on our hearts. We have to be thinking about it, meditating on it. If we need to start the day finding a verse and saying, this is what I'm going to think about today, that will start to change our attitudes. If we are in scripture and the teachings of Jesus, it's going to start to change the way we're thinking and even the way we're living, because it's going to challenge our life. We're supposed to be practicing, number two, the next way, is start to practice the things we're supposed to do. If Christ says that the church is important, go to church. If Christ says that being in scripture is important, then read scripture. If Christ says that talking to your heavenly Father, that he's with you and he cares for you, and speak to him, then pray. The things that Christ said and that were lived out throughout his life, we're supposed to be practicing and doing. Another way to fight is living in community, to tell each other what we're struggling with, right? A lot of us, and I don't know how we've all been formed into this, but I think a lot of us have been formed this way. When someone comes and asks us, how are we doing? What do we respond? Good. I'm doing good. You might not be doing good, right? But that's what you're thought to say, right? Everybody wants to hear that you're doing good. Not necessarily, right? God, like, when we interact with people and we interact with fellowship and we open up our hearts and we say, here's what's going on in my life, here's where I'm struggling, and here's where I need prayer, you start to realize that you're not the only one who's struggling with this stuff. There's other people, whether it's our church, whether it's in our communities, in our churches, other churches, there are people struggling with the same things we're struggling with. And if we just opened up and said, hey, I'm struggling with this, we start to get some more honesty, and we start to realize, you know what, we can do this together. Let me pray for you, let me challenge you, I went through that, God has been able to bless me and get through that situation, here, let me help you. Instead of always saying, oh, we're doing good, start to be honest and say, you know what, I could use some prayer in this area. And maybe the thing that we need to do as a church is, instead of asking, well, how are you doing, saying, how can I pray for you? If everybody went around every morning and said, how can I pray for you, that changes things. Because now you have to be honest. You have to say something that, here's what I'm actually, or here's how you can pray for me. It changes our thinking. Instead of always responding good, start to respond with, you know what, here's some ways you can pray for me, because here's some things that are in my life, or things that are going on that I'm concerned with. Because it, again, focuses us back that we live in community. We're not an island. We are not lone rangers for Jesus. We are a team, and we can help each other. So not only do we need to live in community to fight this, we also need to let the Holy Spirit into the areas of our lives. We got to let him into the, like I talked about, like our areas, our closets in our lives, the things we're struggling with. We have to actually open those doors and wrestle with them. One of the videos that I think was a huge impact for me was done by a group called the Skit Guys. And usually they do a lot of funny videos, but they once did one that was called Chiseled, which was a guy who is saying, Lord, you know what, I need you to grow me in the ways I need to be. And the person who is pretending or playing God starts to just take a chisel and start chiseling things out of his life. And he's like, why are you taking that? That hurt. I didn't like that. God's like, that's got to go. That can't be in there. If you're going to be a follower and a child of mine, you can't have that. That has got to go. That's got to get out of your life. But it hurts to come out of my life. Yes, it does, but it's got to go. And so God will work those things out if we are willing to open the door and let him in, to let him come into our deep recesses of our heart and start to change us and make us. And again, like I said, give it time, right? Our next point, number five, how do we fight this, is we aren't in control. Christ is. We don't get to decide how quickly we grow. We don't get to decide how quickly things happen. I think a lot of us have those thoughts that we're like, oh, just fix it quickly. I know I'm one of those people who is like, let's just get it over with. Let's just get it done with. Rip off the Band-Aid, right? Let's move on. Let's just be done with this. And it takes time. It takes time to grow us into the people that God wants us to be. It takes a lifetime to do that. And number six, how we fight and how it starts to change us into the right people is suffering helps us. When we go through suffering, it starts to whittle us away from the world's priorities and starts to put us back into what's actually important. Amen. When we lose people in our lives or things happen in our lives that are hard and difficult, and maybe it's somebody who's mistreating us or has gave us a bad opinion about who we are or ran our name through the mud and said that we were doing all this stuff, suffering removes our attachment to this world. That people's opinions are not what's important. That you name it, that this thing that's in my life, the things I'm watching, that's not important. What's important is Christ. It gets us back to what's actually important. When we start to suffer, we start to see that Christ is more important, that he is worth it, that he will help us through it. So as we've been covering these, right, we have our goals. Goal number one was abiding in Christ. We need to be attached to the vine. We need to have a relationship with him. We need to take that seriously and start to understand who he is and what he was doing in his life so that we can start to live like him. Then we need to copy the things that Jesus did, copying the things that he had done, realizing that we have a fatal disease and we have to start changing our hearts. Not that we can do it, but Christ can. We have to let him in to start changing the things that are in our lives. And that leads us to goal number three, is we do things like Jesus did. Jesus is our prototype. Jesus is a perfect prototype, right? He lived his life perfectly. And so we, unfortunately, are imperfect. And a lot of times, like I said earlier, we get caught up at this. Well, he was God, we're not, so why even try? Why even try to be like him? You know, I can't do the things that Christ did. I'm not Christ. I can't do it. Well, he's our prototype, and these are the things that we're supposed to be doing, right? The things that Christ made important, we should do. He, number one, as our prototype, made space for the gospel. His hospitality. He opened up his doors, his homes to other people. We see in Luke 19 here, it says, so if you want to turn there, you can, but in Luke 19, we see the story of Zacchaeus. And it says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Ugh, he's gone to the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here is half of what I have to my possessions, and I'll give them to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus, this is, again, crazy story. Most of us are not the type to invite ourselves over to somebody else's house. But Jesus made room and an opportunity. He knew Zacchaeus wanted to invite him over to have a relationship with him. And so he sees Zacchaeus, who's climbing up a sycamore tree to see him because he can't see him. And he goes, "Zacchaeus, hey, come down. I'm going to your house. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to spend time with you." And so he made time to spend time with Zacchaeus. He was busy. He could have gone to anybody's house. He could have hung out with anybody. You know, Jesus was a celebrity at this time. He could have gone wherever he wanted, but he picked Zacchaeus. And so he made space to have that relationship with Zacchaeus. And so for us, if we're going to follow like Christ, if we're going to see how he lived his life, then we have to make space for those relationships, to see people as they need Jesus. Only invite them over to my house for dinner. And I think a lot of us, though, get stuck on verse 7, right? We go, "But there's a sinner at his house." I think it's funny to read that because we're all sinners, right? We're all imperfect. That's the funny part about it. So for them to say, "Well, he's going to a sinner's house," is ridiculous because they're all sinners. And so we should be inviting people, even sinners, to our house to be able to build those relationships with them, to say, "Hey, here's a different way to live our life. Here's what I'm doing. I'm following after Christ, and here's how I'm living my life." And it's not in a way that's braggadocious or better than, but to say, "You know what? I see how you're struggling in life. I see this area where you maybe somebody has been open and honest with you and told you where they're struggling. And here's an opportunity to give them the gospel to to share it with them and say, here's a different way. And we can't do that if we all just go back to our own homes and never invite people into our homes or never make relationships out in public with people. If we just put our head down at the grocery store and just try to get all of our groceries and get out of there, or if we order everything on Amazon, we're never going to see people. And the important thing that we need to be doing is making space for hospitality, to be able to invite people to go places, to make that space and interaction with people that most of the time we get so caught in our busyness that we don't actually see those moments. So Jesus made space for the gospel, but he also shared the gospel. He took time to give it to those who needed it, right? We think of the story of the woman at the well. This is John 4. It says, verse 25, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "The one you're speaking about, I am he." And so here is Jesus saying, you know what? You know that somebody's coming that's going to be the Messiah. I'm it, right? And that's our job, is not to say that we're the ones to solve their problem, right? We're not going to immediately just say, "Well, I'm he." What our job is to say, we're pointing our way back to Christ, right? We need to have that opportunity, because there are opportunities all around us if we're actually looking for them. And we've just finished a study of how to share the gospel. So we know how to do it. Now we have to go out and do it, right? So we make space for it. We slow down our lives enough to be able to take time and see those around us and how much that they need and how to help them. And then when the opportunity arises, we need to be ready to share the gospel with them. When they make a statement like she made, which was, "You know, I know this Christ is going to show up," or something along those lines. Maybe they say something like, "You know what, I'm really struggling in my life, and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Hey, I know somebody. His name's Jesus Christ. Do you want me to tell about him? Tell you about him?" Right? That's an opening. When people say that they're struggling, when people say that they're miserable, when people say that, "You know, I'm just so angry about what's going on in our society," guess what? I've got an answer for you. His name's Jesus. That opens doors, and you know what? Not everybody's going to accept every time you address or share the gospel. That's okay. You're not going to win them over anyway. It's not you. It's Christ who does. You're just planting seeds, continually planting seeds for them. So Jesus made space for the gospel. He shared the gospel, but he also lived out the gospel. He daily was taking up his cross. Christ could have done whatever he wanted while he was on earth. This would have been his time to just go celebrate, go have fun, you know, live his life the way he wanted to. But he daily took up his cross, and he walked with sinners. He spent time with sinners. He cared for them. He lived with them. He spent time and talked to them. He sometimes had to correct them. Think Peter. But he spent time with them. He followed them wherever, whomever, however he sends us. We're to go. Wherever he's given us or called us to be, that's where he's called us to be for now. Now God opens doors. He changes things. But he's called us to live it out, to live out our faith in front of a watching world. So it's really easy to share the gospel, but if we're not actually living out the gospel, if we're not actually doing the things that are important and what Christ says is important, it's hard for people to actually go, "Oh, wow, I'll accept that." I know a lot of people who will call Christians hypocrites and have struggled with ever accepting Christ because, "Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They say they believe the gospel. They say Jesus changed their lives, but, you know, I've seen them at the bar drinking, or I've seen them here or there, and they just sin, they swear just like everybody else. They're no different than me." So if we're truly going to share the gospel, if we're truly going to make space for the gospel, we also have to be living it. We have to be doing what God's word says and following it. And when we're doing that, we're sharing the gospel, we'll start to see the changes in others and those around us, and how sometimes they might avoid us, or they might accept Christ, and how awesome that would be. So if we're going to live the lifestyle of Christ, one of the things that as we go through and we look back here in chapter 15 of John, right, we know vines, and I'm going to probably get a little bit too much of a gardener here, even though I'm not a gardener. But a lot of times, vines, if you don't put a trellis with them, a standard or something to look up to, they're just going to, like, grow on the ground. If you don't have something that you're tying it to have it grow upwards, it's just going to grow the wrong way, and it's not going to go the correct growth that you need it to. And so what we need is we need to have a plan in our lives, some things that, some disciplines in our lives that will help us keep this growing upwards, right? To keep it focused on Christ and not to be lost in the mix of growing in the wrong way, of looking the wrong way. And so there are important things that the way Christ lived that are guides. They are not the destination, right? A lot of us sometimes are so rule followers that we just make the rules the fun part for us, that we're like, oh yeah, gotta do our rules, right? Rules are great. Not everybody is that way, but rules are there not to be boring, not to measure our maturity. They aren't for power or glory or to make us look better. They're not meant for control, but they are good for helping us test and helping us become more like Christ. If we have the principles in our lives and the disciplines in our lives that will help us be more like him. They're not fixes. They're not the end in of themselves. They are to help us along the way. And so one of the things that Christ practiced and one of the things that in our day and age we struggle with is Sabbath, right? Is having that time where we're actually focused on God and resting in our relationship with God and getting to know him better. We take even our Sundays, even whatever time we have, we're always doing something, whether in between services, whether we're always just so busy that we don't actually take time to slow down. There's a reason why when God created the world that he rested on the seventh day. It was to give us a pattern that we need rest. God doesn't need rest. He was explaining and showing us that we need rest. We need to rest in him and realize that he's in control, not us. And when we take that time to slow down, it's not that God was tired or he was just exhausted from having done all this creation. He did it to show us as an example. When we're so busy and we're doing so many things, it leads us to burn out, to get tired of what we're doing and just, you know, whether we quit our churches or we quit whatever job we have, we're just done. We're just done with it. And we burn out so easily because we're so busy. And we sometimes think that rest is the enemy, right? If we slow down and we rest, we're doing something wrong. We're sinning. We're this or we're that. But resting and doing things brings life to us. It reminds us, it helps us be settled where we're at, to not be so stressed out about what's going on. We can find our settle and our comfort back in God. And so we do need to take time. We need to take that time away from him. And for everybody, it's different, right? I think with phones, one of the things that I've been working on is every Friday night after I get home from work is turning my phone completely off. So nobody can contact me. And then Saturday afternoon or so, I'll turn it back on. And that gets me a day away from having my phone being constantly in front of my face. It gets me time so that I don't have to just always be checking my watch or checking what texts I'm getting. That I'm actually slowing down enough to be able to rest and be able to think about things like reading my Bible and getting deeper into it than just the daily stuff that I try to do. It gives me an opportunity to work through some of the things that, you know, some of the stuff in my life that have led me down the wrong paths, that have led me to be thinking the wrong way or responding the wrong way in life. Because when we're so connected to our phone, when our phone's always in our pocket, it's always on, anybody can just contact us 24/7. That's not how life has always been. It's only been recently that people can actually contact us 24/7. We're not made to be contacted 24/7. We need that rest. We need to be able to recuperate back in. So whatever the Sabbath is, whatever it is that you find through your life that you go, you know, this I need to cut out for a day so I can actually do things that bring life to me, that bring that joy back into my life. That is deeply important. Again, these are things that you can add to your life. These are not things that I'm saying you have to do, but these are things that will help us in our following Jesus. The next one we have after Sabbath, number two, is solitude. On a regular basis, taking time to get away from technology and busyness. And maybe that means on your drives to work, instead of listening to the radio or listening to a podcast or music, turning it off and just using that time to just acknowledge God, to see him as you're driving and you see the sunrise, and to be thankful for the beauty of the sunrise. Whatever it is, on a regular basis, we need to get away and get quiet, to be able to slow down and hear God in a world of busyness. Because he doesn't always speak in a loud, blaring voice. Sometimes he speaks in a still, small voice. And we can't hear him if we're so busy and there's so much other noise in our lives. There's, as the joke says, there's always, for a lot of us in our lives, 12 things going on at once. Loud music is being played in the background. And it's just chaos in a lot of our lives. And so we need to be able to take some time. It's not going to be maybe long periods of time, but we need it. Even if it's 15 minutes to start our day in our talk and prayer to God, we need to get away from the busyness that we have in our lives, because our world is just going to keep getting busier and chaotic the longer we go. Even 30 years from now, it's going to be chaotic because everybody's staring at a device all the time. So we need that time to actually get away to be quiet and be with God, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus took time to be with God. He took time away, and he had to get up early in the morning to do it, but he made time for it. We can too. The next thing Christ did was he made time for prayer. Talking to his heavenly Father was extremely important to Jesus, being able to have that connection. The first thing I think of when I think of prayer and Jesus, I think of in the garden, and he's bleeding because he's praying so fervently. I know for a lot of us, we have not prayed that fervently. That blood has come out. But talking to God is extremely important. It's not just so that we can give him our laundry list of requests. Just say, Lord, here's my 58 things that I'm struggling with or are needed in my life or need healing for in my life. Whatever it is, it's not just that. It's not just, Lord, here's the 1,001 things that I have done wrong in the past hour. I'm sorry for, Lord. It's not just that. It's not just repentance. It's not just our laundry list of requests. But it's also praising him. To be able to say, Lord, I am so amazed by what you're doing in this situation. To be able to say, Lord, I'm so thankful for the sunrise this morning. To praise him for the beauty of just who he is. To adore his loving kindness for us, his mercy and his grace that he gives us every single day that we don't deserve. It also gives us time to, in our prayer, is not just praising him, it's not just requests or telling him our wrongdoings, but it's also listening to him, to being quiet and still and let him speak to us. Not always in a verbal way, but that we're giving him an opportunity to just be at still with him and to experience life with God. It's just to be there and say, you know what? It's just like me and God sitting on a bench, and we're just sitting here and we're enjoying the sunset. Just listen, to hear him speak. And oftentimes or not, he will give us an opportunity to go share the gospel, or something else will happen that if we're actually slowing down enough to see what he's doing, it will change our lives. So prayer is the next important one. Fasting. This is not something I'm good with because I have a lot of times a blood sugar issue, so if I don't eat, I might pass out. But fasting isn't just fasting from food. It's sometimes fasting from, like, our phones, like our stuff in our lives that slow us down. Things that maybe we need to say, you know what, I need to take a break from playing video games. That's, of course, me that's speaking here. But maybe taking breaks from whatever it is that is not letting us find that solitude and time with Christ. And using that time to pray and speak with God. It helps break us when we fast from food. It helps break us of our constant need for control, our constant need for being in control of our lives, and it allows us to sacrifice something to God, to give something up and say, you know what? I like this thing, and this thing is really kind of important to me, and I'm going to sacrifice it for God. I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to get involved with it. And I think we don't use this enough, to use this as an opportunity to spend time with him. So we have Sabbath, solitude, prayer, fasting, The next one that is a super common one is Scripture. We need God's Word in our lives. We need to be in God's Word. This is where truth is found. Truth comes from God's Word. It doesn't come from CNN. It doesn't come from Fox News. It doesn't come from Joe Schmo on the street corner. It comes from God's Word. It comes from Him. If we want to know where truth is, we need to be daily in God's Word. We need to put it before us. We need to be thinking about it, meditating on it. We need His truth in a world where we almost always and continually hear lies. In a world where we hear lies all the time, where this is true and this is not true, we hear lies everywhere, we need it to get back to Scripture. We need it to know how we're supposed to be living. Because I'll tell you this, if we spend the time to see how Jesus lived and we start doing the things that Jesus was doing and the way He was acting and responding to situations, it will change us. It will make us more like Him. So we need to be in Scripture. We need our community, number six. We need to do this journey with others. We need our band of brothers. We need people to be able to come alongside and help us in our walks. We are not going to be the people that we need to be without someone helping us along. There are people in this church, there are people that are other Christians that we know that have a wealth of information. And I think a lot of the times, those of us on the younger side think, you know what, I'm just going to figure this out on my own. I don't need a church. I don't need older people telling me what to do. I don't want that. But in reality, a lot of times, the things that you learn from people is the ways that they've already worked through some of those things that you're working through. That they can understand and sympathize with you and say, hey, here's some ideas. Here's some thoughts for you to work through the situation you're struggling with. So we need our community. Number seven, we need generosity, right? Christ gave up His time to be on earth and to show us how to live and then to die on a cross. And so for us, why is it so hard for us to give away the stuff that we have? The things, the items, the things that we love and we keep, we need to start be sacrificing those, to give up our money and our time, to give to those in need, to give to church, to give to missionaries, to buy lunch for people, to invite them to your house, lay all that we have out and use it to love others, even those we don't like or may even hate us. To be able to lay it all out, to generously give. It shows that we don't need to hang on to things because honestly, everything that we have in this, we're not taking it with us. We're not taking our stuff, our houses, any of that with us. And so why can't we use it generously and give it to others and allow people into our homes, allow money to the point that it might even hurt us to give to people and we know places we know where the Bible and the Scripture is going forth and people are coming to know the Lord as their Savior. That's what's most important, generously to give. Next, we have service. I have two more. Service, right? Service that we give of our time to things that will last. Sports aren't going to last, all right? There may come a day, even in my lifetime, where robots just take over and become the sports people. That might happen. I don't know. It's not going to last, and it's not going to be forever. Sports, even if you think of when you guys were kids or even as I was a kid, thinking, you know, I'm going to be an NBA player, right? And I'm just going to be an NBA player. But even an NBA player, even if I had made it to the NBA player, I wasn't. My mom let me know I was never going to make it. even if I made it, your career span only goes to about 40. I mean, there's very few players that make it very past 40. And I think of Michael Jordan specifically, who loved basketball, who was great at basketball. But he's miserable now. He has everything he wants, everything he could ever want. But sports didn't last for him. In fact, what he's missing is Jesus. He's missing Christ in his life. And that's why the things that we have are not going to last. And so we need to give of our time while we're able to. Overtime pay is not going to last. Only what's done, as we said this morning, only what's done for Christ will last. The things we give, the things we do for Christ, that's what's going to last. Things we do for ourselves, the things we do because we want to, because we got to do it because it's the best thing to do and it's all about us, not going to last. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. So we should be able to serve Him and serve Him with our hearts and everything we have. And lastly, our witness. We need to be able to share the gospel. And we've talked about this ad nauseum, and so you guys know how to do this. But we have to share the gospel. We have to tell others of what God is doing, not only in our lives, but what God has done for us, right? And what he has done for them, that he died on the cross for them, that he opened the ability for us to have eternal life, that we couldn't apart from him, that we would be dead and lost in our trespasses and sin. But because of Christ, they can take steps to grow and be like Christ. So our witness helps us, and it helps us to disciple them as well. Once they've accepted Christ, to guide them on this path of here are the disciplines, here's the trellis that you need in your life to help you. And it's not that the trellis saves you. Christ saves you. But it does help us in our lives start to look more like Christ and less like ourselves and less like sinners. So by learning to live out some of these disciplines, we are going to follow how Jesus lived on earth. And it's going to help us grow our faith and our relationship with Christ. When we are doing the things that Christ was doing, we're following what he was doing, and we are committed to his way, who knows where he takes us? He could take us around the globe. He could take us locally. Who knows what our impact and our ministry will be? Probably we won't know until we're with him in heaven. That's okay. But he will use us if we are doing the things that he asked us to do. So let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, I am thankful for each one that came this evening, thankful for their hearts and their willingness to come out on a rainy evening. Lord, I just pray that you would help this time to have been a blessing to them, help it to be encouraging to them, help it to be challenging to them, that they would grow into the people that you want them to be, that they would follow you, that they would make these disciplines, not that the disciplines are the rule or the thing to do in and of themselves, but they would use them to build their relationship with you. Lord, I want every single one of them to have become and build that relationship with you, to seek you, to know that you are with them always, that you care for them, that you love them, that even when I fail, even when I maybe let them down, that you don't, that you are with them. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart that they would know that and that they would continue to build their relationship with you, that they would take the time to do that. In a world of busyness, that they would take the time to seek you every single day. Help us as we go home. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.